privilege to again assemble ourselves together in obedience to thy word for the purpose of studying thy truth. May God the Holy Spirit convey to us the necessary for growth to occur as we continue our march to the high calling and working to the higher ground of victory, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we're dealing with scar tissue. I began the study, you remember, with how scar tissue works in the life of the unbeliever. The unbeliever builds scar tissue as they hear the gospel and reject the gospel. Eventually, they get to the point where the gospel just simply falls on dead ears. They just don't hear anything that's being said. The Holy Spirit can no longer communicate to them the necessary for their spiritual life. They are spiritually dead. And remember, a spiritually dead person outside of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit cannot understand the gospel at all. And so the Holy Spirit, you remember, conveys that information and makes sure you make it clear so that he doesn't have twice the task. The clearness of the gospel is that Christ died for their sins, and their sins have been paid for. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's it. Don't start in with a millennium and all you know about the beasts of Revelation 13 and all your Bible knowledge. You may just wind them up in knots as far as your biblical knowledge, and don't argue with them, because as someone has well said, you may win the argument, but you'll lose the soul. Just simply communicate the gospel. When the man fell at the feet of the Apostle Paul and asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul did not give him a 60-point outline gospel message. Nor was it 3 points, by the way. He didn't say anything about repent. He didn't say anything about being sorry for your sins. He didn't say anything about let us out of here first. Don't say anything to anyone that we're leaving the prison. He was the jailer, you remember, in Philippi. He just looked at him and he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That's the message. There's too much added to it, and as I mentioned repeatedly, as far as evangelists go, it is very difficult anymore to hear a clear-cut gospel. They want to mix all kinds of stuff in it, and I think they only confuse the mind of the unbeliever. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit's job to make 3 issues very clear. One of sin, and that means that Christ died for all sin. So sin is not an issue. The issue is what think ye of Christ. The second is of righteousness. Sin, righteousness, which they do not have. And so the standard by which God condemns is based on his righteousness. Now, theoretically, if anyone could produce the equal righteousness of God, they would automatically be saved. It's only in theory, because technically nobody can. And so we're all condemned because we fall short of the righteousness reflected in the word glory. And then of judgment. Reject Christ as Savior, you end up in the lake of fire. That's simple. Someone asked me once, "You sound like one of those old hellfire brimstone types." We mean old. That's when I was younger, by the way. Now I am an old hellfire brimstone type. Why? Because the Word of God teaches that. That's why. A professor challenged me one time and he said, "How come you're a dispensationalist?" I said, "Because the Apostle Paul was a dispensationalist." He shut his mouth. All right, we dealt last time with Ephesians chapter 4, and this would apply both to the believer as well as the non-believer, but here, more specifically, the unbeliever or non-believer as used as an illustration, as a warning as to what can happen to believers when they stay out of fellowship for any length of time. I was just thinking tonight, I've had this phrase going through my mind, keep short accounts. And when it comes to the Lord, keep short accounts regarding your sin. When you get out of fellowship, confess it. Immediately. Don't spend a lot of time wallowing around and getting disciplined. Now remember, the discipline can come in one of 3 stages. Immediate discipline, prolonged discipline, or delayed discipline. But in any event, you're going to be disciplined. That's a guarantee, because we are sons of God by faith in Christ. Whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens. He disciplines. And then it goes on and says, and skins alive is the literal translation of scourges. Every one that is his. Someone said to me a while back, well, I've never been disciplined. All right? You know what my comment was, don't you? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So it's obvious you're not a child of God. I might add, by the way, I have never had that problem. When I get out of fellowship, I always get clobbered. How about you? And remember, the degree of discipline is always equal to and proportionate to the degree of your spiritual growth. If you're just a young child of God, God is not going to require the same out of you as he would as an adult believer or a mature believer. When a mature believer gets out of fellowship and sins, the discipline is severe. In addition, if he's in a place of responsibility or leadership, if he's worthy of double honor, for example, in the case of the pastor, guess what? His discipline is double yours. Now, if you want to talk about my sin, if you happen to know what it is, go ahead, because your gossip will simply bring my discipline upon you. So thanks. No, I'll still get it. But you're not even considered to get double discipline. Well, that's where gossip comes in, and that's where you should leave it out. You don't need gossip in your lives. Live and let live. Relax. Life's too short. All right, again, if you would just go back for a matter of review in Ephesians 4, because there are many, many foundational passages found in this particular section of Scripture. Ephesians 4, again, beginning at verse 17. There are two things that we see here, scar tissue and blackout. And I'll show you by retrogression how that works in the life of the believer. This I say therefore and solemnly declare in the Lord. In other words, it's just not his human viewpoint or his opinion. That you from now on or henceforth walk not as unbelievers walk. That's why the word Gentiles is used. In the emptiness, the word emptiness, you remember, is the word from mateitis, mateiotes, which means vacuum. And the one thing you don't want in your mind is a vacuum. Now, I've taught children that I was convinced had one. That is a vacuum. But there's a brain in there somewhere. Some think with other parts of their body, but they still have a brain. Teenagers, for example, begin to think with other than their brain. They're motivated by the lower parts of their body, often. Then their brain goes dormant. That must have been the case in the young lady who went to a prom, pregnant, went to the bathroom, had her child, apparently either drowned it or just let it die, because it was proved that the child lived, then went back out and continued dancing and even requested a song with no remorse. So it's been on the news, you know, and everybody's been trying to figure out what went wrong with that child. I'll tell you what went wrong with that child. She didn't think. She wasn't trained. She probably was not instructed properly growing up, either by her parents or wherever she went to school. You know, school has more time with your children than you do as parents, whether you realize it or not. So you better make sure they're going to a good school. I could recommend one for you if you'd like, if your children are not enrolled, at Westside Private School. You may find that your bright, genius child may look like a dummy in comparison to what our school teaches. Remember, our children, when they graduate eighth grade, are generally doing upper grade high school, in some cases, lower grade college level in many, many classes. And I say that because I'm proud of that. And then as small as we are, we go out and we start winning everything that's offered in and these By the way, these are not just Christian schools that they're competing against. These are mostly public schools and private schools throughout the entire state. We recently took first place in there. Well, there's an article back there. You can read it on your way out. They used to have one years ago that, not APS, but the other one, the one I forgot the last time, and somebody said IRS. SRP. And we won every year. So finally they said, hey, we just might as well give the trophy to Westside and forget even having the contest. They did away with the contest. It was a science project, a science fair. They just shut it down because our kids would walk away with all the top prizes. And these were schools throughout the state. You know why? You say, great bunch of kids. Wrong. Great bunch of teachers who take little warped minds that are suffering from retardation and do a great job of bringing them up to par. Why? Because you see, the word is their motivation. Theirs is a ministry. It has to be for what they get paid. But the vanity of their mind. You ever met someone that you were convinced was vacuous in the area of mentality? Well, that could be the result of maximum scar tissue or blackout of the soul. Having their understanding blackened is literally what it says, darkened. This is blackout. Now let me show you how it works in the believer. This is the simple progression. This is the way you go. Here is the circle of power. That is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. When you're in this sphere, it's not a matter of you're simply being in Christ. You're in Christ once and for all. This is a matter of being in fellowship and being empowered by God the Holy Spirit. So here is the sphere of the filling of the Spirit. And as a result of that, you have available to you at any time divine power. See, the Christian life is not for you to live to God. It is for God to live it through you. And you have to make yourself available to that phenomenal power. I'm sure you're aware of the fact, by the way, since I've mentioned it only about 1,000 times since January, that power is available to us such as has never been to any other believer in dispensations past. The greatest the Jewish believer had was endowment. And that was rare. It only happened once in a while. You remember, it is said that the people that got involved in the building of the temple were filled with the Spirit. Actually, the correct translation should be they were empowered by the Spirit. And as soon as the Spirit of God was through, he left them. That's why David could pray, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We can't pray that. We can't lose the indwelling of the Spirit. We are all permanently indwelt by the Spirit. So the issue is not the indwelling of the Spirit, it's the filling of the Spirit. And that, by the way, is a mandate of Scripture. We are ordered by God to be filled with the Spirit. So there you have a command. A lot of people say, well, we're living in the age of grace and we have no commandments. We've got commandments that they never had. As a matter of fact, we have commandments they could not fulfill. And by the way, if you are ordered to do something, God never orders or mandates anything in his word that he has not given you the ability of performance. And if he said, the filling of the Spirit is not something that you can meet the qualification for, it is arbitrary, I will work it the same way I did with the Old Testament believer. No, it doesn't say that. For example, it says, do this in remembrance of me. That's another mandate, present active imperative. And remember, we studied this the other evening, that the imperative mood is the mood of command. Same in the military. That means tension, even though it sounds strange to non-military types. To a military person, he knows exactly what it means. Left, heath. See, where's the, there's no F in there. It's a kind of a guttural with a sound after it. But he understands that. And I remember when I was in military academy, we had this guy from Boston. He was a high-ranking officer, and he used to say, forward, match. Never forget that. Of course, I could hardly speak English back then, so all I could do was make fun of him. And he made fun of me with my accent. I get rid of one accent and jump right into another accent. New York. All right, so you have then the filling of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. Now, you volitionally, here's something out here. We're not going to, let's make it X27. Whatever X27 means to you. It's something that is enticing. It's something that would cause you to get out. And it's waving to you. Yoo-hoo! Come on. And so you say, no, I will not. And so you stay in there. Great. You know, if you've used your lines of defense, it is trying to penetrate your lines of defense. You've used one of the 10 problem-solving devices, and either that or two or three or five. And that's your defense lines. If you don't know what I'm talking about, we have charts in the tape room, and it shows you the defenses of the soul and how you defend against outside pressure, outside adversity. Remember, adversity is inevitable. It's inevitable. But victory always results when you leave it adversity. But what happens when it penetrates into the past, your defense lines? It then becomes stress, and that you cannot deal with. And stress will kill you. And spiritually, it can destroy your soul. So I'm not going to stand up here and tell you you're not going to have any adversity in life. You're going to. That's what all the trials and tribulations happen to be. Look at Job. Job went through maximum adversity. He allowed some of it to become stress. And the sum were three friends with all their advice. These guys that knew so much. The first thing they said to him was, it is obvious to us that no one could have these calamities in their life unless they had sinned. And they blah, blah, blah. See, he was the original holiness Pentecostal. That all adversity and illness is based on sin. That's nonsense. Whatever happened to viruses? And I love when I've heard people say, like a dentist who's a believer, and says, yeah, this holiness pastor came in the other day and he thinks he can cure everything with prayer. He's got a mouthful of cavities. And by the way, they also do what? The phenomena called die. And if they were so holy, why don't they just keep going on? Because God says, I've had it with you. Remember, there's only two ways to check out. Die in grace or the sin unto death. You say, what happened to old age? Still, you go out one of two ways. Die in grace or the sin unto death. You say, what is this? Doesn't matter. Whatever it is in your life. God, by the way, Satan has a program on each of us. He's got a dossier. And he says, let's see, let's bring up, oh yeah, well, that won't bother him. But wait a minute, look at this one. Yeah, dangle it. Like a carrot in front of a jackass. A donkey. Yeah, we act like them, don't we? Now you say yes. Bingo. You're involved. Now you're out of fellowship. You opted to get out of fellowship. No one held a gun to your head. You can't blame other people for it. You made the decision. And by the way, don't ever tut 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 at other people who are out of fellowship. Because you're so pharisaical. Just stay out of other people's lives. Let them live their life as unto the Lord. I know some of you have advice, and we have a policy here. It was my daughter that originated it. Who cares? And she even said it to me one night, you remember, right from the congregation while I was teaching the most holy word. But she was right. I started to rave and rant about something that was irrelevant, and she looked up and she said, who cares? And I said, you know, who cares? See, my oldest daughter was more original. She used to just say, anybody remember what she used to say? My wife would. when something was said that she thought was irrelevant. So, that was it. Of course, she started telling us that when we were trying to discipline her and correct her, she was growing up. So became blow. All right. First progression. Let's just put it down here. You're out of fellowship. That's the start. Now, at any point, right here, the easiest time to confess is at this point. Because, see, all you got to do is look at this and say to yourself, hey, I know that's not right. You've grieved the Spirit. And as you grow older in the Lord, you begin to sense the grieving of the Spirit. You can actually sense it. You no longer are sensitive to His leadership. You're aware of the fact that something is wrong. There's a load that seems to be on you that wasn't there before you got involved in whatever X27 happens to be. All right. Now you have a choice. At this point, you can say, Father, I have sinned, name the sin, and bang, you're right back in again. Why? Because He forgave it. Automatic forgiveness based on confession. All He wants you to do is admit it. All right? It's just like people say to me when they're unsaved, all you have to do is confess Christ as Savior. Oh, that's too easy. Then do it. Oh, it's not so easy, is it? The same with believers. All you've got to do is confess. I had a guy tell me one time, oh, that's too easy. No, it isn't. You've got to admit that you've done it. This, by the way, is not an informational situation. Lord, I just want you to know that I did get involved in X27. Just once, a voice from heaven would say, so, what are you going to do about it? Confess it as sin. Now, why is it so easy for us? Because it was so much for Him. He paid for it on the cross. See, don't ever give me this too easy business. Because whatever is simple for us is based on the complexities and the awfulness of Christ on the cross. All right. Next thing, you start the process of reversionism. So we'll simply put it down here as reversionism. You're out of fellowship. You've now entered into the cosmic system. Here it is. There are two cosmic systems. You remember Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. We have charts on that as well. If you're not familiar with the charts, by the way, go to the tape room and say, I would like to see some of the charts. Take one of each. They may not make any sense to you, but if I go over it, you'll say, oh yeah, I remember that. I've got the chart. I know what some of you take the chart home, make a paper airplane, throw it out the window. And I don't want to see any lying around here either. That disappoints me. Because you see, we've wasted ink and paper. And some of those were done by members of our congregation. I've done some of them on computer, and some were done exclusively by David Engel. And he wouldn't like that either. So I'll speak for him. Cosmic 2, with all of its various entrapments. This, by the way, is called the arrogance complex. The arrogance complex is all forms of arrogance that we get involved with when we get out of fellowship. The second one is more intensified. I won't put it down, but I'll just put an H here. It's the hatred complex. An example. Here, you're antagonistic toward doctrine. Here, you actually hate it. You say, a believer hating doctrine? Yes. Here, you're arrogant. By antagonism, you ignore it. Whereas here, your antagonism has turned to a deep-seated hatred for the Word, including those who are involved in it or those that are communicating it. Illustration. The Pharisees hated doctrine. They had maximum scar tissue. Where were they? They were in the hatred complex. And who else did they hate? The communicator of doctrine, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was the very Messiah that they had waited for, and they didn't even know who He was. So you see, the blackout had occurred. They were blinded to the truth. The next process, I'm going over this quickly. There's a lot more in here, but I'm just going to try and show you how bad it can get, is reverse process reversionism. Now, every one of us had standards before we became believers. I'm sure you did. Some of them were moral. I personally happen to be a very moral individual because I was raised that way. I was also very prudish, which I still am. You know, like I saw somebody here the other day, or just tonight, and they were wearing shorts. And so I said, you know, it's nice. And so they said something about, I didn't realize that I'd ever come to Bible class in shorts, but I'm sure glad that I decided to, because you can't really appreciate how much cooler it is. So then I said, well, maybe I'll start wearing shorts. Then I thought, no. That's just a part of being a prude. I'm also inherently shy. Yeah, I know. You don't believe that, but it's true. But I had standards as well. Of course, I was a left-wing Democrat before I became a believer, but you'll excuse me for that. Then after I got saved, I became a legalist. You'll excuse me for that. It wasn't until I got saved again that I became a conservative and chuck out the legalism. But you'll get people that, for example, are very strong conservatives as non-believers. They go into reverse process reversionism, and they reverse the standards that even motivated them as unbelievers. In other words, they go substandard unbeliever as believers. Become liberals. Get involved in all kinds of, well, here's a good one, marching on Washington with your banners. We're not going to march anywhere. I'm going to stay in here and learn doctrine. You want to march? Join some other stupid church where they march. You want banners? Go to some other stupid church where they have banners. I saw one today on the way down here. Or rather, on the way up here. That's down there. What did it say? It said Sunday. It didn't say traditional service. It said contemporary service. You know what that means, don't you? Bells and whistles. Big sign out in front. Contemporary service. Probably a play or two, a cantata, sonata, and manata, or whatever. What was it, the Lion King? What was the... What? Yeah, that's it. Thank you. And it was a warthog that sang it, wasn't it? Great. Tells you the mentality. Reverse process reversionism. Then the sleep death. The sleep death is one of the seven deaths that are mentioned in Scripture. The sleep death is where you become practically unconscious to the things of the Spirit of God. Your standards are substandard. It can happen, by the way. Don't sit there and say, see, what the Lordship crowd does is say, the minute you get out of fellowship and you start acting like a non-believer, or you weren't even saved to begin with. The assumption being that believers out of fellowship can't act as unbelievers. Get this through your head. You can do anything a non-believer can do. Only let me tell you something. You can do it better. Or worse. A good example, you could be lied to by a non-believer. They don't do very well. But a lying believer, oh man, they look so... Come on, poker faces, no heads bowed, none of this. Faces getting some of you are lit up like some of you are getting darker and darker as I speak. The sleep death. It's just like sleep. It's exactly what the phrase implies. That's also found in the Ephesian letter. Awake thou that sleepest, and the Lord shall give thee what? Light. Not life. Light. What have they rejected? The light of the Word of God. Entering into the second stage of the cosmic system. By the way, this is worldliness. not giving up something, or not giving up something. That's up to you. Whatever you have as a habit, that's your habit. And we say, well, some of them are unhealthy. What isn't unhealthy, pray tell? I mean, let's face it. What, are you going to stop breathing air? So you're eating twigs and sticks. So I'm going to eat red meat. Say, it's going to kill you. Oh, as if something isn't. You might choke on a stick. Or a twig. Or, if you prefer, bird seed and lettuce leaves. That may be the way you want to go. I just don't like either one. I can't stand vegetables. I go the rest of my life without having one. You say, well, that's not healthy for you. I'll eat meat, potatoes, raw carrots, and something else to go. I had an apple last night, first one in 6 months. Aren't you proud of me? Well, because I was bored. I had nothing else to eat. So I'd eaten everything else that was around. I said, "Has an apple." These people, these health nuts. And I'm not, you know, I'm not saying go unhealthy in life. No. Yeah, I bet. Well, I take this vitamin and that supplement, and then I add this to this and that to that, and I chew this and I avoid this and so on. You're going to die. Okay? One day you're going to die. You're going to be going along as healthy as you could be. Boom! Clap of them. Dummy was so healthy they tripped over their feet and broke their neck as they hit the ground. And here somebody else comes along. And he looks down at you and he says, dummy, and keeps walking with a flask in his back pocket. We are so screwed up in the church. We think that's the Christian life. It has nothing to do with the Christian life. Here's the cosmic system. But you see, that's the subtlety of Satan. Look, you don't do these things. You're a super Christian. No, you're not. None of these are mentioned in God's Word, so it can't be the Christian way of life. And by the way, here's the key. The Christian way of life is a supernatural way of life demanding supernatural execution. And only one qualified person can live that kind of a life. He's called the Christian, filled with the Spirit. Now, if the non-believer can give up all these things, it cannot be the Christian way of life, because he doesn't have the power, he doesn't have the Holy Spirit, he's not even saved. Can a non-believer give up movies? Sure he can. Can he give up smoking, drinking, playing cards, dancing? Of course he can. I found that most people don't dance because they can't. And they use that as an excuse that they gave it up for the Lord. Okay? Well, if you're going to stay here, you're going to see people dancing. We can't get together and not have Greek dancing. That's just the way it goes. People ask, bring us a Greek CD. And then we get in a circle and we take off. And I'm generally leading it. I've taught most of you how. If you don't know how, see me afterwards. But see, that's not the Christian way of life. It has nothing to do. It's a good time. It's just a good time. By the way, God doesn't want us not to have a good time. He doesn't say, I want you to give up everything in life and be awful. Now you're living for me. Oh, no. No, no, no. Forget that. Again, you see, you can standardize it very simply. If a non-believer can give it up, it cannot be God's way of life. All right. Can a non-believer be filled with the Spirit? No. Can a non-believer execute the plan of God for his life? No. Where does the non-believer live? Always in the cosmic system. He has no option. Only we have. See how privileged we are? The sleep death, just as it implies, you're unconscious, you're unaware. Now, I heard today, I watch CNN, because I like to get my news fast, and I don't want to see all the rest of the baloney that goes with it. And these people generally scan the world pretty quickly, and within an hour, you got it all. I get a kick out of local news broadcasts. They think it's it's so important to tell us that some poor dog got stuck under a fence and this woman saved its life by giving it mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. So I'm saying to myself, all right, that's very nice. But is that the extent of the news? The world is going to hell in a teapot or a tea kettle or whatever it is they're going to hell in. And these people are talking about reviving little puppy dogs with mouth-to-mouth. I don't think it's worth the time. They could have just simply said, how about that woman that saved that little dog? Yeah, okay. Move on. Tell us what's going on. You ever notice, by the way, when there's a break in the thing and they get involved, there's no other news any place happening? Well, you see, apparently they're dead. They're sleeping. Now, this thing I was watching gave a description of a pill you can take. And if you take this pill, those of you that suffer from short-term relapses, not long-term, like Alzheimer's patients usually can remember things they did 40 years ago, but they can't remember what they did 5 minutes ago. There's two types of memories. Short memory in the short period, another one which is called working memory. And working memory is where you can recall, for example, what's so-and-so's phone number? Da-da-da, bing, bing, bing. You get to the phone, you go, that's called working memory. In other words, does it work? From the time you read it in the phone book until the time, right? Sometimes that's a matter of concentration. Sometimes it's a matter of something's wrong up here. So they're giving these things, you know, so that you can get your memory going. Okay. Forget it. You notice when you're asleep, you're not aware of what's going on around you? You know how vulnerable you are when you're asleep? Do you know how Satan can have a field day in your life because you are asleep? And the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is inoperative. You've shut it down. The fifth, this is not the fifth in the list. The list has eight, but shortened form, is the sin unto death. This, of course, is maximum scar tissue on the soul. You can no longer soul breathe. You're going to die, and you're going to check out. Sometimes physical death occurs almost immediately. Now, this is prolonged out-of-fellowship status. You don't build this overnight. You know, you don't go to bed in fellowship, wake up the next morning, have an argument with your dog, and then die the sin unto death that night. That doesn't happen. Hey, dogs can get you out of fellowship. Dogs don't get me out of fellowship. Cats do. This is prolonged, but it's so subtle, you're not even aware of it. Why? Because you see, you preceded it with what? The sleep death. The sleep death is the gateway to the sin unto death. I remember the first time I heard this. We were in New York. I must have been in the ministry about, what, 3 or 4 years at that point. And Lehman Strauss was in town. And he taught the sleep death and the sin unto death. And man, I'll tell you, I was enthralled. I'd never heard that before in my life. I'd never been taught that. So I started studying it. Man, did I find a danger in the sleep death. See, it's tantamount to the sin unto death. It's the gateway. You've slammed the door on the Lord. You've said no. Don't bother me. And you go into a deep slumber. And while you're asleep, you generally dream. So your life then becomes a big fantasy. You're divorced from reality. Oh, there's a real world raging around you, but you're not aware of it. You're living in an illusion, a fantasy, what I like to call a Disneyland world. And so when somebody comes to you and says, hey, let's try to clean up America. Let's get rid of all drugs. You know, that could be easily done, don't you? I won't go into that. And so, okay, let's all get our banners and march down to the local wherever and protest. What good is that going to do? You're living in the devil's world. And as long as the devil owns the devil's world, he's going to control it. The one thing I never want to hear from you as believers, well, that's unfair. Whoever said the devil's world was fair? Relax. You're living in a hostile environment. Now you're going to sin unto death. As I said previously, some die immediately, physically. They check right out. Premature death. God had a plan, purpose for their life. They're not fulfilling that plan. Bingo. Out. Others are left on earth as examples to younger believers of what not to be. Don't you know anybody? I do. I know some people alive today, and there's no doubt in my mind they're dead spiritually. And that doesn't mean, by the way, they don't listen to Christian radio and Christian music and read Christian books. But where does it come as far as the Word is concerned? Never. So they're around to say to you, hey, you could end up that way. Warning. Now, in every case, scar tissue is multiplied. In other words, here, as I indicated, you get right back into fellowship. Just confess it. Bounce right back in again. The further you get down this list, I probably should have given you all eight, but I think you got a rough idea here. Sin nature's in control is one of them. Adversity converts to stress. The subconscious starts to kick out everything that you suppressed from your youth all the way to the present. See, there are things in your subconscious that you don't want out. That's why you put them there. Now, don't anybody come up here and say, well, I don't have anything in my subconscious. You do, but you're not aware of it. That's the whole point. And don't ever go to someone and have him probe your subconscious, as in the case of hypnotism. No believer, by the way, should ever be hypnotized under any circumstances. Of course, some believers can't be hypnotized. Two reasons why. One, they're well aware of the fact and they can fight it. Two, they have no will at all and they easily fall into it. Three, the ones that can't be. Three, there's nothing there, so there's nothing to control. That was a joke, by the way. All right. So when you're on this, here's the scar tissue built. It's there, it's there, it's there. And it gets stronger and heavier and darker and more defeating in your life. Why do Christians suffer defeat progressively? You ever known anybody as a believer, every time they turn around, everything turns to mud, or whatever you want to call it? Is that God's plan for their life? No. No. God wants us to succeed. He wants us to be more than conquerors. We're told that. We're told to be victorious, winners. I love Patton's speech. All Americans love a winner. I love a winner. It's amazing to me is how many people enjoy watching sports and they love when their team wins and yet they lose in the Christian life. Can't understand it. Yes, I can. That's just a figure of speech. I don't know why we say that. I can't understand. Yeah, you can. As a believer, you can say, I certainly can understand it. I wish it weren't so. All right, scar tissue of the soul then, as we studied from point one, is also known as hardness of the heart. It is a result of prolonged residence and function inside the cosmic system. Now you reviewed in your mind that there are two areas of the cosmic system, cosmic A, or one, and cosmic B, or two. One is the place where you are neglecting doctrine on a regular basis. It's not important, you see. And secondly, you become extremely antagonistic to the point of even despising the Word of God itself. Now, of course, you would think, being a positive believer and desirous to grow and to learn God's Word, that these people were never saved. Be careful. If they're in cosmic too, they well can be. And if stress has overtaken their soul, and the one thing stress does that, you see, the Holy Spirit won't do necessarily is probe into the subconscious. And that's taken up in a study which I introduced here about 10 years ago under the general heading of the Hebrew word shigayon. Now, that study, by the way, is coming up again in chapter 4 because of the Exodus generation. It is translated madness. If you prefer, cuckoos, wackos. Is that too harsh? Nuts. Is that too harsh? Insane, it's translated. Shiga, insanity. Christians can be insane. By the way, do you know that the highest percentage of believers that are in insane asylums came out of Pentecostal churches? Do you know why? It's obvious, isn't it? You got no doctrine. You're flying on emotion. So what do you got left? Emotion's going to fail you. Emotion never solved the problem. As a matter of fact, it is one of the greatest causers of problems. And yet, what happens when we have a problem? We get emotional. And we don't solve the thing. We simply compound it. Secondly, there's generally a logical retrogression in which blackout of the soul precedes scar tissue. Or it can happen simultaneously. In other words, the two kind of work hand in hand. They're bed partners. Blackout and scar tissue are not the same. But the one generally precedes the other. So when the soul blacks out, and the sin nature is in control, the believer can very easily build scar tissue because the sin nature can't deal. All it wants to do is sin. That's its desire. It loves to sin. It desires to sin. It has a passion for sin. That's why it's called the sin nature. And you only have two areas of motivation, either the filling of the Spirit or the sin nature. You don't have any other. None other. That's your only options. It's either one or the other. So let me put it plainly this evening before we close. As you sit right here tonight in this fine, well-lit, cool building, listening to a very pleasant presentation, you're either filled with the Spirit and therefore spiritual, or you're empowered by your sin nature and therefore as a believer, you're carnal. That's it. You're either or. Now you can walk right out that door, get in your car, someone cuts you off, you blankety blank, 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 blank them, and then you're out of fellowship. Not because you blankety blank them. You had to get out of fellowship first. Nothing wrong with an occasional blankety blank. Well, they keep you warm. You put a blanket on. Gotcha, didn't I? You know, you fill in the blanks. And some Christians think that darn is profanity because it's an expletive for damn. And the old King James used it throughout. Able to be damned. Right? Damnable heresies. What do you suppose that means? Able to be damned. That they all might be damned who disobeyed the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2. What are you going to say? That they all might be darned? One of my granddaughters, Christian, she's always running to her grandmother when she hears her use a word. Oh, you used a bad word. Huh? What did I say? And my wife is not one to use bad words. As a matter of fact, you want to talk about filth mouth, it used to be Krisha. At 2 years old, she turned the room blue. So we had to explain to her that these were not acceptable terms. And she learned them from her mom and dad and a few of her aunts, who have since cleaned up their act around their children. And I'm so glad that they're not walking around turning the room blue. They didn't get it from me, I'll tell you that. Nor my wife. Not that I'm without sin. But you can't throw rocks at me, at least. I had to explain to her, this isn't the way to go. But what is an expletive? For some people, it's just vocabulary. That's the best they know. It's unfortunate. Relax. And incidentally, what is using the Lord's name in vain? The Lord's name in vain is to ascribe to our Lord something that is vain. Example, oh, God can't take care of that. That's using the Lord's name in vain. Different than what you thought, huh? Now, I'm not going to suggest that you go around using our Lord in the place of some filthy expletive. But the true analysis of using the Lord's name in vain is to ascribe to our Lord something that is meaningless and empty. You can't do that if you understand God and who He is and what He is. Blackout, then, precedes generally scar tissue. It's the result of blackout that causes the scar tissue. If you black out, it's like fainting. Can a person do whatever they want to you when you're on the ground blacked out? Certainly. Certainly. And the one thing you never want to black out against is God's Word. So if you sense that you're not quite as enthusiastic about the Word as you may have been when you were a young believer, it's not the Word's fault. It might be your spiritual condition. You know, a good soul search is good. Now look inside. And see, we're so busy looking in other people's souls, and we can't see in there.
Well, I can see they need some changes in their life.
No, maybe you need some changes in your life. Get your nose out of other people's souls and start searching your own. What does the scripture say in 1 Corinthians 11? Let a man or a person examine others and come to judgment with regard to others and then suggest. Is that what it said? My Bible doesn't say that. That may be in the new Revised Standard Version. My Bible says, let a man examine himself. Look inside. You know why most believers don't look within themselves? They don't like what they see. Now, why does a believer become hostile to the Word? Because the Word is the mirror of their soul. James teaches us that. So does Paul, by the way. Remember the doctrine of the mirror of the soul? We had it. We studied it. I can see we need to study it again. We don't want to look inside. We don't like what we see. If you don't like what you see, correct it. Change it. Don't try to change other people's lives. By the way, the best way to change another's life is to change yours. You may be the cause of their hostility. You ever meet a person that's cantankerous? Just a real pain in the neck? Like me? Well, how can you cause that person to be pleasant? Be pleasant. Or take them to Lake Pleasant. Throw them out of the boat. That was the biggest joke the first time I saw Lake Pleasant. I don't know pleasant about this. It looked like a mud puddle. But that, of course, was in the late 50s. Excuse me, early 50s. It wasn't much. Big mud puddle. I mean, it says, that's a lake. Lake? We got sewers in New York that are cleaner than that. Now, it's gorgeous. Matter of fact, it's one of the largest lakes in the state. It'll cost you to get in then, out there. But for what it's worth, every lake in the state now costs to get in. All of them. They got smart. So buy a boat and spend your money. Don't allow yourself to build scar tissue. It'll destroy you. Subtly. You won't know what's happening. Father, we're thankful for the time together. Dismiss us in Christ's name. Amen.